Some years back, a number of years, I taught in the Sunday school lessons for the adults on spiritual depression from Martin Lloyd-Jones' book. And Brother Tom has taught through that. And I'm not going to teach all that today, but I'm going to go back to that lesson, as it were. And in Psalm 42, if you'll turn there, we're going to be centering on verse 11, which talks about spiritual depression and discouragement and distress, and look to the Lord in studying that. I'm going to read the whole psalm and see what the psalmist has to say. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go in the multitude. With the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy, as with a breaking of my bones? My enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the declaration of your glory and your honor and your praise. We praise you, Lord, that you've provided for every kind of difficulty we'll have in this life, especially our sins. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We ask you to guide us now into your word, Lord. Help us to receive it as your word, and not the word of men, but the word of God. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. I was once speaking to some young people very recently, and I asked them if they knew what depression was, and they said that one of them said they didn't know what depression was. And I said, well, it's when you're so discouraged and cast down that you can hardly look up. And I said, well, I asked them, have you all experienced this? And that person said, well, for maybe a second of my life. And I said, well, I didn't say anything. I just said, in my heart, was saying, well, I hope it carries on to glory. And they can say I was depressed for a second of my life, but the Lord kept my eyes upon him, and I trusted in him. But the Lord, for most of us, cannot say that. And we understand exactly what this is saying. We've been depressed. Maybe even clinically, needed some medication, this happens. And all of us have been disquieted. This word here is talking about really kind of a uproaring in your heart. It's kind of a loud noise going on. Everything is out of sorts. And there are very many reasons for this. In the very psalm we're looking at, it's obviously a person who's panting after God, but there seems to be some distance. He says in verse 4 that he used to go into the multitude with those who were with a voice of praise, but then the very next verse he says, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. So this is almost like the refrain of the psalm. And then he says it again in verse 11, if you look down in Psalm 43, which some believe was at one time seen as the same psalm. Verse 5, it says, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. So if the Lord says something one time, it's enough. If he says it two times, he's really putting emphasis. If he says it three times, he's really saying this is something you can have a problem with. And so as we look at this truth, We're going to look at the two problems mentioned here. Then we'll look for causes for such problems, and then we'll look at the Lord's cure for this condition. So first of all, the problems being depressed. I don't know if you've ever been depressed. Some of us have actually felt like we couldn't get out of bed. And I've read this of people in depression. They cannot even face the day. And I think this is something of what the psalmist is speaking of here. The people around him, the enemies, are claiming, "Where is your God?" And we know that David, if he in fact was the psalmist here, was running from Saul, as Andrew has taught us in numerous psalms. There were great difficulties that David encountered for many years. And so reasons for depression, in a sense, that he found his soul that way. And for it to be disquieted within him, to be upset, to be sorrowful, maybe even scared, or some difficulties arising that the soul is not what we want it to be. David prays in Psalm, in the 23rd Psalm, that the Lord would take him beside the still waters. And when you go beside the still waters, you want your heart to be calm, as the still waters are. And the psalmist here finds that his heart is not that way. And I think we need to be very tender and patient with the brethren. They may have a smile on their face, but deep down, something is really wrong. There is a trouble, there's a difficulty that they can't seem to get by. It seems looming before them. Maybe it's been for years they've been dealing with the same difficulty, and a depression can set in, and various troubles of the heart. Well, all of us understand these problems, and let's go on to some of the causes. I'm leaning heavily upon not only Martin Lloyd-Jones' book on spiritual depression, but one written by William Bridge. It was a compilation of his sermons from the 1600s called A Lifting Up for the Downcast. And it's one that we usually have in our book table. I think we're sold out right now. But anyway, it's a great book. And he often says, maybe you think you have reasons to be upset like this and be discouraged. He says, I tell you no. Then he goes and takes the word of God and just begins laying the word of God on that trouble. Well, there are 9 different chapters there where he talks about these difficulties, and I'll just read the titles of them. He calls it a lifting up in the case of great sins, a lifting up in the great case of weak grace, miscarriage of duties, lack of assurance, temptation, desertion, affliction, unservableness, or not being used by God in your estimation, and then discouragements drawn from the condition itself. Some of that sounds like a little bit old English, and I'm going to be looking at some of those as we go through here before we get to the cure. So let's consider the first one that could make us cause us to be cast down and discouraged. This matter of great sins. I hope that you see in your life that your sins have been great, and their sins now as Christians against light, against love, against all of God's promises, against his mercies and his love. Our sins as Christians are greater than when we were lost, I do believe. And, Paul says that he did it ignorantly in unbelief, but now he's a Christian, and he says in Romans 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" In his book to Timothy, 1 Timothy, he says that he's the chief of sinners. And so as we look at Christ and we compare ourselves to him, our sins are certainly great. In Psalm 25:11, the psalmist says, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." And I always say the whole book of Lifting Up of the Downcast is worth that, just that one quotation, because he says, Bridge says this, he says, "If David uses this as a reason, then you may also. And if this be a reason why God should pardon sin because it is great, then this cannot be a just reason why you should be discouraged." And we're never rejoicing in our sins, but here's this great sin that you've committed, and can God ever restore unto you the joy of your salvation? We believe he did for David, having written Psalm 51, that there was a time after that he came to rejoice that God was his Savior. And we know that many grave difficulties came because of his sins, things that were aftermaths of his committing the adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. But we know that David is in heaven now, and he is fulfilling what it says here. I shall yet praise him who is the health of my help of my countenance and my God. He is yet still praising him there. So our great sins that roll over us, and sometimes the enemy brings those sins back long after they've been confessed and repented of, and they roll in again upon us, and yet we have a great God who has pardoned, who has washed us, who has cleansed us. And as it says in the book of Isaiah, as a thick cloud, you know, I've taken away your transgressions. And our sins seem to be as a thick cloud sometimes. We the heavens are as brass, as the scripture says, but the Lord is there. He hears our cries. He pardons our sins. We're thankful for 1 John 1:9, where he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to forgive us of all unrighteousness, the unrighteousness that flows out of every sin that we've committed. What a mercy that even though we have great sins, we can be encouraged in the Lord and we shall yet praise him. How about in the case of weak grace? And Bridge talks about this being someone who has a weak faith, little faith as it were, and others seem to have this strong faith and they're discouraged because of this. Well, we might be reminded of 1 Corinthians 1:27, where the Lord says he has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And he can take someone with little faith. As he says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say this mountain be cast into the sea and it'll be cast into the sea. He's not talking about Everest. He's not talking about Pike's Peak. He's talking about the mountains of difficulties in our life, the trials that come, that we can trust him. And as it were, he will cast them into the sea and get us through those difficulties. We know that in Ephesians 4, it says every joint supplies, even the weakest Christian among us, whoever that might be. And you might be saying, that's got to be me. The Lord says every joint supplies. He uses every member of the body. And, you know, how are we to analyze our faith? Our faith is in the great God, and a little faith is in an infinite God. So be thankful that you have faith at all. And there's no reason to be discouraged and depressed. We can trust the Lord to strengthen that faith. And then miscarriage of duties. And I thought when I looked at this title, that this chapter was surely talking about I was supposed to do this and I didn't do it. He talks about coming to the Lord in dullness of spirit, in prayer and reading the word. That our duty, our greatest duty, is seeking the Lord, coming to him with a heart that's in full of praise, blessing. And here the psalmist, his heart is broken. And he's coming to the Lord with maybe some dullness, or there's a distance. He's actually saying to God, basically, where are you? Why have you forgotten me? And it's interesting that this is a question that really rises in the hearts of Christians. Lord, where are you? I can't seem to find you. And yet we know faith says God is there. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And he can help us come to him. We come with a hard heart. Andy Hamilton, some of you prayed for him over in Asia. He's a missionary there. He says that he wakes up a lot of times and he feels like his heart is dead as a hammer. Just hard. And how do you have a softened heart? You go to the Word. You go to Christ. You go to look to the cross itself, and you look at Christ dying in your place. And the Lord is able to warm a hard heart. We're not saved because we have a soft heart. We're saved because Jesus had a great heart of love for us and died in our place. And remember, our faith is always looking outward to him and not to what we can be. We're saved because he's so good, not because we are so good and have such a great heart. But we still come to him and thank the Lord. We must always come and not leave off. Sometimes our heart gets hard and we think, well, I can't go to church today because my heart's so hard. That's when we need to go to church. We need to be around those who are maybe praising the Lord more, seeing him more, and being strengthened by them. We're never called to be saints alone. The devil say, well, you just need to take some time off. You need to separate yourself. Well, there's a time to be in the closet, but there's a time to come out of the closet and be with the saints of God, especially on the Lord's Day. And then each day to go to the Word. Recently, we mentioned something about backsliding. Just don't pray for a few days and find out what backsliding is like. Well, we must call upon the Lord. We wake up in the morning. The first thing, Lord, give me grace. Praise him, bless him, and seek him. It's all of grace. And then this topic of lack of assurance. I am crushed for people who are not assured of their salvation. And I think of one brother who's he now lives in Arizona, but he was such a dear man. He was not married and would come to our house for dinner. And a big old hulking guy, smile on his face, and he talked about Jesus this and Jesus that. And then I said, well, how are you doing? And his face, he'd almost immediately turned down because he wasn't sure he was a Christian. It was just crushed him. But he had all these things to say about the Lord Jesus that were so good. And by the grace of God, he got in touch with Fred Malone, and Fred Malone pointed him to Christ, and he got strength, and he went on to be married. And if I were to call him today, he'd probably encourage me in the Lord. But those individuals are around us who, and they're among us. They were in the church at Colossae, had individuals who lacked the assurance of faith that they needed. And Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. That was his heart. He says, I'm longing for you all that you might grow in your assurance, and that'll come by your understanding the Lord and his great mystery in Christ and how he sent his son. And so we become assured, not because we're so assured of our own faith. It's we're so assured of Jesus Christ and his promises that the one comes to me, I will never cast them out. You see, you have to hold on to his word. You don't hold on to your own heart. Your own heart can lie to you. Your feelings can deceive you. And it was, and this was a situation for these Colossian Christians were not yet as assured as they should be, as he wanted them to be. And so time would pass. Here they get this letter. And we'd like for things to be like a light switch. Hey, I don't have as much assurance as I like. I'm fully assured. No, there's a growth process. There's a process of continuing in the faith. Jesus told the disciples that you are my disciples if you continue in my word. And so, remember, the tree is planted by the rivers of water. It's just a sapling. And it's not that tree that's never going to be moved by the hurricane until years later. And so we continue in the Lord. And day by day, he adds to us faith, grace. Yes, we have sins. We repent of those sins. We go back to the Lord, and there's this constant coming to him and finding assurance in him and not in ourselves. So having a lack of assurance is no reason to be cast down. It's a reason to trust the Lord. And then in temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And these temptations come upon us, whatever they might be, temptations to sin, temptations to doubt the Lord, to forget God, and the Lord provides that way of escape. Woe unto the individual who doesn't look for it, doesn't wait for it, does not take it. And there are individuals that have gone shipwreck because they've gone through a trial, a temptation, and have not laid hold of the Lord. The Lord is there, and we will be able to bear it if we turn to him. He will never leave us nor forsake us. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lusts. We have to flee those temptations. And if we don't, we will be depressed. We will be discouraged. But if we flee them, we have his grace. But he says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He also mentions desertion. And what a terrible test this is. A husband deserts the wife and family. The wife could desert the husband and family. Children can desert their parents. Friends can desert other friends. It's a terrible loss, and there's always a grieving there. I praise God, I've not known a church split for years and years, but that's a terrible desertion of brethren against brethren sometimes. And may the Lord preserve all those here who've experienced those desertions. Affliction. Kind of a general term, isn't it? Could be the affliction of sickness, affliction of financial ruin. in this state, affliction of natural disasters. We've heard of that family for the second time it's been flooded. I wouldn't be surprised that we'd hear a third time their house has been flooded. Pandemics, injuries of all sorts. These come upon us, and we could question, God, where are you? How is it that I could have so many things? We think of Job. Can you think of the individuals lining up? After the first two had said something, I don't think Job was thinking the third one's going to say something good. Remember, the last one said, your 10 children have just died. We can't even wrap our minds around how difficult that was to receive all that news in one day. And then the grace in his heart in that day to not sin with his lips, but to say to the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we read over there, we say, Lord, give me grace. Now you read the rest of the book and you find that it grew difficult for Job. And there was seemingly some impatience. He even wished he'd never been born. But God is so merciful. In the book of James, remember those who only get the New Testament? They read, hey, this guy Job, he's a man of patience. Haven't even read the book of the Old Testament. And God is so merciful, just to point out what God saw in Job overall in his life was patience. And patience in the midst of affliction. So we have the Lord Jesus who died on the cross. Remember we sang today, Man of Sorrows. What a name. He has been in every difficult case you've been in. You can't get lower than the Lord Jesus who said, my God, why have you forsaken me? None of us here have ever been forsaken to that degree, even if you thought you were forsaken. God is still upholding you. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Even when you can't sense him, he is there upholding you and helping you. And as the psalm says here, you will yet praise him. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. He mentions discouragements drawn from the condition itself. Someone's depressed. They get even more depressed because they're depressed. And it goes down and down. It's a downward spiral. That condition itself afflicts itself. And yet the Lord has the cure. What does he say here? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. We see these two problems. We see there's many difficulties that rise to bring about those problems. But now let's look at the cure for this wretched condition. In Lloyd-Jones' book, in the very first chapter, he says, you need to know yourself. Some of us here are usually bright and cheery, and that's just our nature. We wake up pretty happy. We go to bed pretty happy. We have some difficulties. But then others wake up not cheery, and the day is drudgery to them. It's like, oh, no, we're here another day. And they go to bed with discouragements. They live the whole day through discouragements. There are certain individuals and families that are like Job's. I've seen them. And yet I see them walking in faith. But still there's individuals who instead of seeing the glass half full, they see it half empty most of the time. And you have to know yourself. And if you are of that nature, that there are certain things you need to be giving yourself more to. If you're of the positive nature, you need to be careful about not being thoughtful around those who may be discouraged. Remember, the psalmist tells us not to sing with loud noises in the morning. It might not be well received. We have to understand where somebody's coming from. And remember, Paul became all things to all men. And to know that you need to bear up and lift up those who are hanging down. He also says you need to preach to yourself from this very passage. See, here's the individual. He's talking to himself, why are you cast down? Why are you so disquieted? And then he says to himself, hope in God. He's preaching to himself. And he says, this is what you need to do. Don't listen to yourself so much, because yourself will tell you terrible things. Your flesh is giving you all these negative thoughts about God and the situation, and things are never going to get better. And yet, the Lord says, hope in himself. Hope in God. Isn't hope such a beautiful name? And I'm so thankful I have a granddaughter named Hope. And I hope she likes that name herself. I had a cousin named Hope. But it's so bright. It's so full of promise. It's a hope that will never change, though your difficulties arise, though the afflictions come, though cancer ravages the home. The hope will not change. It's in Christ. Let's go over to Titus chapter 2, if you'll look there with me. Titus chapter 2. He says in verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." You see, this blessed hope we have was wrought by Christ. It's not just three words, hope in God. It's hope in the one who died in your place, who made your hope certain in heaven forever. Remember, we read in our call to worship that this salvation for you, this hope for you, is reserved in heaven for you. You maybe had reserved seats at a theater or an airplane. That's your seat. You're getting on a little bit late. Oh, my seat is reserved. There's not going to be any empty seats in heaven. They're all going to be filled. All that the Father has given him will come to him, and they will be with him on that last day in heaven forever and ever. I mean, this is solid. This is an anchor that's not going to pull loose. This is an anchor that holds within the veil because Christ is there. He's pleading your case right now. Yes, the enemy is attacking you. He's accusing you to the brethren, accusing you before God, and Jesus Christ accomplished the work. It's finished. It's done. I've paid for all their sins. I've secured their place in heaven. It seems like they're never going to make it through this life. It seems like I'm going to go down with the ship. This is your last day. You'll be with Christ if your eyes are upon him. You know, faith in him is always faith in what he has done and not what you can do. It's faith in what he's accomplished at the cross rather than I can somehow govern this heart better than I have in the past. Your heart will always be like a raging sea if you just look at it. Remember, it was Robert Mermin Chain said, one look at yourself, and I've heard one place 100 times, others quote 1,000 times, look at the Savior. Maybe he said both, but it's always looking outward to Christ. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and that faith is strengthened by what God has said. That's not going to change. I had a student ask me the other day, where do you get all these thoughts for the day? Well, the Lord knows I just drill down to a verse and kind of rework it and put it up there. And the one on Friday was, a kind word is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. So where do you get these things? And I said, well, I get it from an ancient book that'll be here when you and I are gone. I got 2 copies sitting up there on my desk because it's Bible Club. But anyway, he turns our eyes upon the Lord Jesus. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance and my God. I shall yet praise him. You notice there's a future tense there. I'm not praising him like I maybe have in the past. I'm not praising him like I hope to, but I'm going to yet praise him. And I say that's on 2 counts. In this life, we will praise him yet more. And that's one of the deliverances for all these difficulties, all these trials, is praise God. What does it say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4? Rejoice in the Lord always. Everything in my life is a mess. It's a wreck. I don't think it'll ever get fixed in this life. But I have hope in Christ. My salvation is sure. We cannot lose our salvation. What a saving mercy that is. So, in this life, it says in Proverbs 4:18, the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. Well, are you a Christian? Have you been a Christian for some time? Have you seen more of God's grace? Have you seen him making heaven brighter, even in our difficulties? In fact, in our difficulties, heaven gets even more bright if we look at that. And the difficulties in our nation, as things get darker, the light is still as bright. Christ is still shining forth with his gospel. And the path shines brighter under the perfect day in this life. But what if it's like at the last verse of Habakkuk? You know, it closes out that book. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. And Habakkuk lived after that. Whatever he saw, and he saw the downward side, the bottom of Israel's history there, going off into captivity very soon, and the sins that they'd committed are going to be judged. But his eyes were upon the Lord. He's going to rejoice in the Lord. In this life, we can praise him. But how about in eternity? Are we going to praise him in heaven? Can you imagine? I mean, it's going to be perfect praise. Praise forever. Adoration forever of the Lord. Whatever he has us doing will certainly be filled with praise. John 14:1 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, the mansions or the dwelling places are promised, but heaven's nothing compared to you're going to be with me. Wherever I am, you're going to be with me. That's heaven, to be with Christ, to be with the one who died for us, who loved us to the cross, still loves us, will ever love us, bring us to himself as his children. 1 Thessalonians 4 says very clearly, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The Thessalonians, if you read that whole book, it appears some of them had been persecuted unto death, because he said the things that fell out to our brethren in Jerusalem have happened to you, and we know James was slain with the sword. So he comforts them. Those dear loved ones that have died, they're going to be raised first. They get the first privilege. And then those that are alive are going to be brought up to be with the Lord, always to be with the Lord. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance and my God. He's the help of my countenance. The translation there could also be the health of my countenance. And 65 times, it's translated salvation, the salvation of my countenance. Sometimes you see a person, they're so down, and they're so long-faced. And David's saying here, the psalmist is saying, God is going to help me yet praise him. And when people see me, they'll see some joy on my face as they don't see it now. And he is my God. I am in covenant and union with the Lord, the help of my countenance and my God. My God. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. He is our God, and we are his people in union with him forever and ever. I'll remind you of what we've studied in Colossians. I'll read that to remind us of our union with him in Colossians 3, where Paul says this. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. You've been raised with him. You died with him. You're going to be with him forever and ever. There's so much reason to hope in God, to speak to our hearts in all these difficulties and trials. And more trials are to come. We may lose a sister to cancer. She'll be with the Lord. There'll be tears on our face, but in our hearts we'll rejoice that she's now with the Savior that she loves. And all the promises that God gave her will be fulfilled. And then each of us, if God allows this church to continue, I can't ever imagine a church without some of you here, but I can accept it if I know you're there with him and rejoice that someday I will get to see you there. And if time goes further, I will be one of those who will die. And you can rejoice that I'm with the Lord. And one generation tells of Christ to another. If you're here and you have not yet come to the Lord, this is the best day to come. You've been called to him by the gospel that Jesus has died for sinners, that he saves everyone that comes to him. And there's no excuse to wait and linger back and say, well, maybe God's not calling me. He's calling you. The Spirit of God is calling you to himself. That's why the gospel is preached. And we don't have another day. Today is the only day he's given us to know him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. We thank you that he is alive. We ask you, Lord, to help us to magnify you and glorify you and praise you and live for you this week. Lord, you know that without your help, we would be nothing. But we thank you for your promised help. And Lord, that with you, we can walk with you and know you and grow in you. Father, I do pray for the saints in this church that are bowed down with great loads of difficulty and trial, maybe illness, that, Lord, you would raise them up, encourage them and help them, and give them grace to trust in you. I pray, Father, for any among us that are without the Lord Jesus, that they would flee to you. They would find in you a Savior who will never cast them out and will receive them. And Lord, we just ask you to keep our church this week. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to seek you every day. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.